Well, good to see you tonight. Thanks for coming out. We're going to be back in Mark 5, if you will. What a difference Jesus makes. We began last week looking at that. What a difference Jesus makes in the life of an individual. And Mark 5 is a great picture for us to see. There's three individuals that are touched by Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 5. We began last week and we read the maniac, as he's forever known by, is miraculously saved out of the tombs and out of the demonic possession that he was under. And we went on, we saw some of these things, and we move ahead here, and for sake of, I better back up a little bit so we can kind of get a run at it. And now notice, if you will, verse 20, Mark 5, verse 20, departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. He was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. She may be healed, and she shall live. He had great faith. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing the bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Now, we look at this here. We'll continue in a minute. But this next character that comes is Jairus, and he has a daughter at home, a young girl, obviously, that is sick with some type of plague or something. She's at the point of death. This man has nowhere else to go, nothing else to do except go to Jesus. Now, interrupted in that, you see how busy Jesus' schedule was. Interrupted in that comes a lady. And she comes and has this issue of blood. Now, you ladies know what the issue she had. But she had an issue of blood. She had a problem. And it says that she suffered many things by many physicians. She was a guinea pig, basically. They tried all these things on her. I feel bad for people that have a debilitating disease and they go to doctors and the doctors prescribe them this pill and that pill makes them even sicker. And they say, oh, that didn't work. Let's try a different pill. Let's give you this shot. Let's put you through this treatment. And they suffer. We know people like that, don't every one of us. They suffer by these physicians. And by the way, as Christians, we know we have physicians for a reason and doctors for a reason. But the first thing we ought to do is pray to God and ask him, what do you want me to do? What doctor do you want me to go to? What physician should I go to? But notice verse 26, and had spent all she had. Everything she had was spent on getting better, and it was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She got worse. I mean, that's just a punch in the gut. She went and tried to get better and said, Physician, heal me, help me, guide me, give me your money. And there's a lot of, shysters out there that take people's money when they're in the worst point of their life, right? They take advantage of people that are hurting. But grew nothing better, but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. The press is always in front of us, by the way. Just kidding. The media, the press, they're always there. But notice the press. Don't listen to what the press says. Touched his garment. Notice the faith of this woman, number one, the faith she had. Jairus had faith too, and he said, If you just come, I know my daughter will be healed. She'll be raised again. Do we have that kind of faith today? He was a ruler of one of the synagogues. He was important. He was a prominent person. And he said, But Jesus, if it were not for Jesus, it's got to be Jesus' healing power. It's only him. And what a difference Jesus makes. Before he goes there, though, on his way and his journey, this woman comes. I think the Bible is rather funny at times, and I think Jesus had a sense of humor. We know he did. But notice what he says in verse 30, Who touched my clothes? The disciples have this thought, if they're kind of practical people, we know that, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and other, these are professional men, they're grown men. And they have a multitude thronging Jesus. Can you imagine literally 300, 400 people around Jesus, all trying to touch him, like a celebrity? And he says, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Jesus, are you being funny?" Right? You see the multitude thronging thee and says, "Who touched me?" Everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching you. But notice the one that he recognized, the touch of faith. Everyone was touching Jesus because they wanted something from him. And he later will say to the crowd, and he says, "You didn't come to me because you believe in me. You came to me because I filled your stomach with food. I filled your belly with bread. That's why you're coming to me again." And everyone wanted Jesus so that he could do something for them in their life. He could bless them, give them what they want, provide for them what they need. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, you know that. We come to Jesus for that only thing. We say, "Jesus, you've got to bless and answer my prayers and be with me." We don't come to him just by faith. Now notice, he touched him. "Who touched me?" He looked round about, verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. He already knew who she was. Notice that. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Now, interesting here. He says, "Go." Now, it's the one thing I think a lot of people, they come to Jesus by faith and they get saved and it's so great. We think that's wonderful. But they remain silent. And Jesus does not want silent Christians. He does not want you to be quiet about his name. We just sang the song, "Take the name of Jesus with you, where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet." Jesus wants us to talk about his name. And he says, "Who touched me?" And she, everyone's looking around, and she came forward. She was trembling, she was afraid, and he says, "Thank you." He wanted a public confession or profession of faith by this woman. And I want to encourage you with that. Speak the name of Jesus in the good way. Heard a guy the other day, just "Jesus Christ, this and that," and I just, it just drives the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. I hate that. And he was bigger than me, so I didn't say anything. You know, it's just this feeling of, oh, but we had to be talking about Jesus, speaking the name of Jesus, emailing the name of Jesus, texting the name of Jesus to those around us. And again, talking about this. "But this woman came forward and he healed her and did a great work in her life." And what a difference Jesus made. What a difference. This woman was at the end of her rope, had nothing else to live for, had nothing else to do. She had gone to all the professionals and no one could help her. She had no money left. She had nothing else to do. And she finally comes to Jesus. It's sad a lot of people do that. At the end of their rope, they come to Jesus. At the end of their life, they call out to Jesus. They've wasted their lives. And we think about, we have an opportunity today, and I'm so thankful we know the Savior. Notice verse 35, though, as we continue. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" This man, can you imagine, just sunk down. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe. Only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Notice what they do. They laughed him to scorn. "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother, the damsel, them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, 'Talithai kumai,' which is being interpreted, 'Damsel, I say unto thee, arise.' And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, commanded that something should be given to her to eat." What a wonderful miracle given here. But we see individuals, we see first of all a single man in the maniac of Gadara, a single man, and there's a lot of people out there single, they're messed up. We see the second person who is this woman who is apparently single, is walking alone, but she was at her wit's end. She was not a bad person. She was a good person. She represents the moral person, the moral majority, if you will, of the world. They do good, they do right, but they have a problem. Her problem was an issue of blood. Our problem is sin. We know that. She came to Jesus. This third individual represents a family. and a family that needs Christ Jesus at the forefront of their lives, of this person. Jesus Christ made such a difference. They come and the story comes and they laugh him to scorn. They literally mock at him, laughing him because of the audacity of his statement. And he takes them and puts all of them out. Notice that. It puts all of them out and takes the father and mother in privately. What a wonderful picture for us, right? The mom and dad, the little girl. And we need to understand this is a great picture again as well for us with our children. This little girl, 12 years old, that needed Jesus Christ. A picture of her dead in sin. Depending on the age of the child, you know that, their maturity level and other things. And they're up to that age, about 12 years old, and even before that, of accountability, they know. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. But you think about, she needed the Savior. And Jesus says unto her, rise. Jesus does this several other times. As you know, that there's a little boy at the funeral in the area of Cain, a procession coming out, and the mother wailing and crying, and he raises the boy out of the casket. There is a Lazarus, his friend, that came, and he raised him from the dead, and all that came with that. But Jesus did this very rarely, but he did do it. And he gives this to this girl. And she arose and she walked. What a difference Jesus makes. What a difference Jesus makes to the derelict. What a difference Jesus makes to the woman that has problems, has nowhere else to go. What a difference Jesus makes to a little child. Little child. And we know that. The children came to Jesus one day. They ran up to him, many of them. The Bible says many of them. And they jumped on, you can imagine how kids are. They jumped on Jesus, pulled on his garment, probably grabbed him around the neck, gave him a noogie, you know, trying to do all these things with Jesus. And Jesus was real about it. Don't touch me, I'm holy. No, what did he say? The disciples said, hey, get off of him, you little rascal. Get out of here. You know. He said, no, suffer the children. Let them come. They're fine. Suffer the children, let them come. And you think about the heart Jesus had for the child, for the children. And he tells her to arise. He tells her to charge him, tell no one. And then he says, give her something to eat. Take care of her. Take care of her needs. I find it interesting in chapter 6 as he continues, it says he went back to his own country. After he'd done all these wonderful miracles and all these amazing things, he went back to his own country. And he began to preach. And he began to teach in the synagogue. And he says there in verse 2 of chapter 6, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Isn't that the guy that came and fixed our door last week? Is that the carpenter guy? Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they are offended at him. But Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. The further and further you get away from home, the more famous you become, right? Wow. You do this and you do that. And you do that. Yeah. You get back home and you're like, ah, he's a nobody. Oh, him? Yeah. He got around his family. Miracles. Obviously, we know Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they say, who is this guy? Offended at him. But you see the contrast there with the people. These people needed nothing from Jesus. They didn't need anything. That's a lot of people today. They don't need anything. They're sitting pretty. They're sitting good. They got everything. They got money in the bank. They got a good job. They don't have any problem or disease. But we see the contrast, how that when you have nothing, and we have to be very careful when we do have everything we need, we can inevitably tell Jesus, Jesus, I'm okay. I have what I need. But these people had a problem, had a great problem. And Jesus did a great work. We saw last week a little bit about the lost man and his need for the Savior, his need. Verse 5 of chapter 6, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. You know, the hardest people to reach are your family members, are your people in your own village, in your own town. The hardest people. Sometimes they're the hardest, most difficult people. As we try and share with the people that Jesus makes all the difference. He's the one that's going to take care of your problems. We're not prescribing them a get well pill to them that Jesus is going to take care of everything in their lives, but we're telling them Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for your marital problems, the answer for your children, answer for everything in your life. And they cast us off like we're fools, right? He marveled of their unbelief. He marveled. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Commanded them they should take nothing for their journey, a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he goes on to commission them, as you know and recall, to give them an order to go out into the highways and byways. And just a reminder, you're not going to reach everybody. Jesus sent out people. You go this way and you go that way. Jesus could have, we know that, reached everybody in his omnipresence, omniscience, all those things. But we know in his humanity, he said, listen, I'm not going to be able to reach everybody. I'm sending you out. We're not going to reach everybody. That's why we go forth and we are commanded to make disciples of those around us and do what we're supposed to do and think through this. Now, we'll continue in the next chapter next week, but as we look here, as he continues, the word gets around, you know this, and just talking about the difference he makes, and Herod gets word of it and says, this is John, who I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. And you know that he'd sent in and bound John and beheaded him and all these things that had taken place and all the things that took place. But Jesus made the difference, such a difference it got up to the highest ranking people in the land. And we know that. But how he makes a difference in the lives of people around us. And he should be. But we see the people and individuals that Jesus comes into contact with. Every time Jesus came anywhere, he made a difference. He made a difference. Any room he came into, any place he went, you read throughout all four Gospels, you find he made a difference in every situation he came into. We can't do that all the time, but we ought to be ready and at all times ready to be his witnesses, sharing his gospel with others. But think about this. He had power. He had power over things. You see it in revealing his deity clearly. The desire, the commission he gives, that he has, the obedience that's shown by all three of those characters in Mark chapter 5. The obedience. The people that he went to later to his own country, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but the people that came to him and knew who he was and knew who he truly was, they completely obeyed him. That woman would not have obeyed Jesus, something else would have happened. That man, if he would not have obeyed Christ, he would have had something else happen to him. We know that. He followed him. We must take an opportunity, the initiative to follow him, to look to him, to follow him. What a difference he makes. Now, just a few things here, a few more points. He made a difference. Now, as he goes through and Herod makes word and gets word of this, he knows as he's beheaded John, he fears that this is John reincarnate. John has come back to life. John has come to haunt him or take advantage. And we think about John comes, and the story is he's beheaded. His disciples come. When Jesus hears of what is done, verse 30 of chapter 6, and the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus, told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place, rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus was so busy. He was so busy. He didn't have time. They came to him one time and said, Jesus, come to my house. He said, well, I will. He says, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I don't even have a house to live in. He was basically homeless. Jesus didn't have anything. He didn't have anywhere to go, really. He had no leisure, people coming and going constantly. Jesus got very little sleep, you know. And he went in the garden, that scene, and he came back, the disciples were all asleep. And he said, could you not stay up for just a little bit and pray? Watch and pray. You think about there's no leisure. But he gives rest. He gives rest to his people. He gives rest to all of us. Jesus doesn't ask very much from us, does he? Not at all. Not at all. We kind of mumble and grumble about coming to church, you know, and we mumble and grumble about going out, being maybe doing something for the Lord in regards to that, spending time with him. He doesn't ask very much. But when he does ask us to do something or put forth an effort, there's always rest. Always rest. There's always a time to take our foot off the pedal and rest. No leisure. they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The people followed him. I'll skip ahead. Jesus saw them, had compassion on them. And he said, give them to eat. He says, we don't have anything to eat, they say. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Had them sit down, and you know the story. And you ought to follow the number 12 throughout your Bible. Very interesting. The woman had an issue 12 years. The little girl raised from the dead was 12 years old. He took up, verse 43, how many? 12. 12 baskets full of the garments. A fragment, excuse me, and of the fishes. They did eat of it, 5,000 men. You see it. You see how it goes on. But thinking through, we'll cover some of this next week, but all the people that were touched by Jesus Christ. We see the sea and the ship and the storm that arises. All of these things. All these things. Chapter 7, just briefly let me touch on and then I'll wrap it up. We see how the people then reject him and reject what he follows, what he teaches, excuse me. And he says, well, has Isaiah verse 6 prophesied of you hypocrites? It's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Washing of pots and cups, many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. Ye may keep your own tradition. You know why people reject Jesus Christ and won't let him be the difference maker in their lives? Because they have their own tradition. Because they have their own way. You think about some of that. My parents went to a memorial service yesterday. It was Catholic. And still holding on to the tradition. Not letting it go, right? Still. And you think, as we said this morning, why do people reject the truth? Why would they not investigate the truth for themselves? It's because they have their own tradition. They teach for commandments that which is taught of man. Man-made. Not of God. But that's how it is. People reject Jesus Christ and the difference he'll make in their lives. Why? Because they have their own way. They don't want Jesus to interrupt their lives. They don't want him to change their habits and their daily routine and the addiction that they have. They like it. They enjoy it. Jesus will later say, you love and enjoy your sin. That's why. We have to be honest with ourselves. As I said this morning, the man has to be honest with himself as he approaches the feet of Jesus. And he called the lady out and said, who touched me? He knew who she was. And she, trembling and afraid, came forward and said, it was me. I can imagine her friends and family were around there, embarrassed. She was embarrassed. He said, who touched me? He called her out to make a public profession. Did you come just because you wanted to get something from me? Or are you calling me Lord? Are you calling me Savior publicly? We need more Christians tonight, myself included, that'll stand up and stand out for Christ. Jesus made the difference in my life. Let me tell you how I'll make the difference in your life, sir and ma'am and child. Let me tell you. Let me show you. And then you have to investigate it for yourself, and you'll find it to be true. He makes all the difference. But he says, you lay aside the commandments. For Moses said, honor the father and mother. Whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. He goes on to tell them, you make up your own commandments, your own ways, making the word, verse 13, of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things you do. The word of God of none effect. The word of God. They make the word of God. You know how you're going to find out who Jesus is? Through the word of God. How he makes a difference? Through the word of God. How are you going to point people to Jesus? Through the word of God. It's not through hearsay. Oh, I think Jesus is great. You should follow him. That's your opinion, not mine. That's what they'll say. Let me show you the book. What the Bible says, and this is all we have, by the way, the Word of God. But they make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. They reject Jesus Christ because of their tradition. And you know and I know that the day's coming very soon, I believe, and I hope and I pray very soon. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. What? One thing. Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's what they're going to confess. It was Jesus. He was right. He was the Messiah. He is the difference maker. That's it. You and I ought to do our part, you know that, to reach the people around us and share with them the difference he'll make. These wonderful characters we looked at this tonight and last week, the week before, how Jesus makes the difference in the lives of these individuals. As you study through, and I encourage you to study through, but these characters were at their wits' end. These weren't famous, well-off, even middle-class people that had everything together, and they were just having a bad day. These people were at their wits' end, the end of their rope, weren't they? The maniac was, he's trying to kill himself, and he failed. I mean, you have to be pretty pathetic. You can't even kill yourself. You know, there's people like that. They failed at killing themselves. Knew one guy tried to shoot himself, and now he's half brain dead, you know. Just sad. You think, you have to be pretty sad. This lady spent completely poor, taken advantage of by the physicians. She couldn't live much longer. She knew that. She was going to die of this blood condition. She's going to die. And immediately she touched him, she stopped bleeding. She went, okay. She knew it. These people at the bottom of the barrel, at the end of their rope, they knew Jesus made the difference. Oh, my friends, we need to reach out. We know that. But you know it, and I know it. There's people in our city right now that need Jesus, and he's making all the difference. It's not some kind of reform. It's not some kind of psychology that they need. It's not another pill. It's not another doctor. They need Jesus Christ. And we believe that. People ask sometimes, you really believe that? You really believe he'll make all the difference? Yes, I do. I do. Amen? Okay, I'll stop there tonight. Thank you for listening so well. Lord, thank you for the opportunity and thinking about these characters, Lord. Tonight, as we look at, you make all the difference. We know that here tonight, all of us do. But Lord, how many out there that don't know that? And they use Jesus Christ as a cuss word, or they think he was a good teacher or a good man. They don't realize or even know who he truly is. And the difference he'll make in their lives. How sad it is that they're living their lives without that knowledge or that belief. And Lord, we're not reading people that just had a bad day. We're reading people that were literally at the end of their life, pleading for just another day, pleading for somebody to bring them an answer. We know there's people like that around us tonight. We ask for your help. It must be you, the Holy Spirit, that puts us into contact with those people and leads us through that process. We ask that you'd help us to be ready and prepared for that. But thank you so much for being our Savior, making the difference in our lives, Lord. Thank you for, again, working in our lives to bring us to a saving knowledge. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Thank you.